If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew 13 will be our text today. I would ask that if you had a pen, that you would go ahead and get it now, because a couple of things I'll have you write down as we move forward. Might want to have your bulletin available to take some notes on. But Matthew chapter 13 will be our text. For the most part, we'll stay right here in this part of the scripture. We have come to a very important part of our study in this great book, a part that is paramount to your understanding, a part that is as much historical and doctrinal as it will be applicable. Somebody has said that out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Matthew would be the key Gospel of the four. And our understanding of that Gospel would be of importance. I don't disagree with that, especially knowing how Matthew is presenting Christ, who he's presenting him to, why he had come, and especially as you look at the dispensations of our time and where we are. Having said that, they said that chapter 13 is also one of the most important chapters that we understand. And it is vital that you understand the transition that is happening. If I could just give you a little bit of the background to where we are now. The Lord Jesus has presented himself as Israel's king. He's presented himself as a king that has a kingdom. He has presented himself as truth. He has presented himself with tremendous power and authority. The nation now at least knows where he stands. And having found out about where the Lord Jesus stands, they as a nation have rejected him as we have reached the point of Matthew chapter number 12. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus stood and he made that great invitation for anyone to come unto him and to find rest. This was an invitation made to the nation of Israel, but it's also made to anyone today to come. It was evidence that the nation was not going to respond to his invitation. Certain individuals did, but the leadership had such influence. By the way, let me just say, that's why you need to be careful who's leading you, who has influence over you. The nation and its leadership had tremendous influence. Once the leadership saw that the Lord Jesus was leading in a direction away from what we would consider to be the direction that the rabbinical leadership wanted to go, and once Jesus had exercised his power and authority by healing and by casting out demons and by saving people and touching people, the leadership realized that they were on the losing end of this battle. And so what they did to remain and to regain power was that they turned on him viciously. Chapter 12, last week, we entitled the chapter, "The King's Critics." And we said that the nation, the leadership, came at the Lord Jesus with the same veracity and the same viciousness that we could see today in our political arena. What we could call the media, and we could call certain things, and the way, whether you're a Democrat or Republican or whatever, the way on a political level that the media comes after certain people that they want to either destroy, annihilate, or misrepresent. And so they launched an attack against Christ. And the first thing they came after was his political correctness. And they ran into a brick wall with the political correctness of the Lord Jesus. Two institutions were sacred to them, the Sabbath and circumcision. In Matthew chapter 12, they came after his political correctness on the Sabbath. The problem was that they were dealing with the one who created the Sabbath. And when the Lord Jesus, in his response to their charge against his political correctness, was he took them back to the Word of God. By the way, let's just be real clear. I don't care what level of politics we have, the Bible is the final authority of the land. Amen? And so when Jesus did is they wanted to exalt their political correctness, and Jesus brought them to the exaltation of the Word of God. And when the rabbinical leadership ran into the political, or ran into the Word of God, they couldn't go anywhere with the platform. So once they found out they couldn't go anywhere with the platform, they did what's very common today in our culture. They went after his person. And they went after his person with such veracity and such audacity that they began the personal attack ads. And they ran against his character. They ran against him as the Son of Man and as the Son of God. And then they began to attack the Spirit of God. And when they began, what they did was they said, "You're doing all of this in the power of Satan." And they were calling Jesus a devil or a demoniac. They called him, he was doing that by the power of Beelzebub. If you research that, you Bible students, you will say that title was the Lord of the Flies or the Lord of the Dung. Basically, they were saying, you are a piece of dung and you are doing this work in the power of the devil. Jesus took a step back and Jesus said, "Now, fellas, you can say anything you want to say about me as the Son of Man, but you are attacking the Spirit of God." And he said to them that an attack on the Spirit of God would be a sin that would be unforgivable. It was unpardonable. And so there was in that moment the break, where the nation took the position that the Messiah that God had sent to them was no better than the devil that God had kicked out of heaven. And at that point, a decision was made that we do not want you as the king. Therefore, we do not want the kingdom that you have come to set up. Jesus knew what was happening. Matter of fact, last week I didn't get a chance to get to verses 46 to 50 of chapter number 12. But when you get to 46 and 50, there's an illustration that seems out of place in the life of the Lord. He's in the middle of teaching, and his mother and his brethren are coming to visit him. And we learn from the other gospels that they had a motive. They wanted to shut Jesus up. A mother knew her son was in danger, and she wanted him to be quiet. "Stop talking. You're digging yourself a ditch. You're running into power. You're going to be in trouble." And the brethren, they wanted to secure him so he would shut up. So when they came and announced to the Lord Jesus, "Jesus, your mother and your brethren are out here," that was an attempt to stop him. Here's his response to them. If you look at verse number 48 of chapter 12. "But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." What Jesus was doing is he was identifying now that on a national level, the nation had separated them. No longer was the nation the one that he was going after. Now there would be the close-knit family. Now the family's not on a national level. Now the family is on a discipleship level. And so there's a moving forward now from a national to an individual. And in that house of chapter 12, Jesus realizes that the kingdom is not going to be set up. It has been rejected. And in chapter number 13, there is a switch now to how Jesus relates to the nation of Israel. how he relates to the kingdom of God. When we come to chapter 13, write some things down right now on your Bible or on your notes. This chapter is filled with seven parables. This chapter deals with parables that are about the kingdom of God. They are not parables that are about the church specifically. They are about the kingdom of God. What is a parable, Pastor? A parable, for a better definition, for a simplified definition, was when the Lord Jesus would tell an earthly story that would have kind of a heavenly meaning. That's a simple definition, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Really what a parable was it was a ruler. And what Jesus would do is he would tell the parable, and it would be like laying down the ruler or the measurement to measure truth. What he was saying was, I have a truth here, and I want you to measure the depth and the breadth of that truth by the story that I am telling you. Earthly story, measuring heavenly truth. It was a ruler or a guide. So Jesus now begins to tell seven parables that deal with the kingdom of God. In chapter number 13, the mystery of this chapter is the kingdom of God. The time point and what Jesus is doing now in these chapters, in this chapter, is he's covering a time frame. And chapter 13 covers from the moment the nation rejected Jesus as king until the moment Jesus returns as their received king. And by the way, you can bet your last dollar that Jesus Christ is coming to redeem the nation of Israel. So, he comes and he offers the kingdom to them. Had the Jews received Jesus as Messiah, the kingdom would have been set up. You and I would have been blessed out of the millennial kingdom. It would have been done over. But they didn't. They rejected him. So therefore, God, after their rejection, postpones or takes the kingdom of God, and it kind of goes, to give you a little bit of a vernacular, underground. Just because Israel had rejected Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus isn't working. Doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is still not going forward. It's just not going forward openly in the nation of the Jews. But believe me, brother, God is working in the earth today. So, from the time the nation rejected him until the second coming at the end of the tribulation before the millennium, when Jesus comes to redeem them, Zechariah says they will look up in the sky and they will see him whom they've pierced. When he gets down there, they'll look at his hands and they're going to say, where did you get those wounds? And Jesus will step up and say, I received those wounds of my friends, speaking of the nation of Israel. They will in that moment humble themselves, repent, and receive him to be their king. He will annihilate their enemies. He will set up an earthly kingdom upon the earth. Jesus will rule and reign. There will be peace on the earth. And hallelujah, the church, we will be ruling and reigning with him. So what Matthew 13 does, as these parables are given, they are describing the culture and the age and the present time from the rejection of Christ to the reception of Christ by the nation of Israel. Now, you and I are living in these days. And so, as we look at these parables, and Jesus begins to describe how the kingdom of God is mysteriously hid until the time it is revealed, and how he's working now through the church to reach people with the gospel of Christ, he begins to describe the present day and age in which we live in. It's fascinating. And so in verse number 1 of chapter 13, Jesus leaves out of that house. It's a transition time. The Bible says the same day went Jesus out of the house, he sat by the seaside. That word seaside is a phrase that is used to describe Gentile nations. When you study it throughout the scripture, you will find that the sea represents Gentile nations. So that Israel said, we don't want you. Jesus said, I will go to the people who do. And so he begins to turn that ministry now and that focus on the Gentile nations. And by the way, all the Gentiles in here ought to say, thank you, God. Pastor, am I a Gentile? Are you a Jew? No. Then you're a Gentile. Okay. We understand that, right? We do have Jewish men and women in our congregation. Pastor, what happens to a Jew today when they get saved? They become part of the church. They're bought into the church. Part of the body of Christ. Paul said, today there's neither Jew nor Greek, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. One day the nation will be redeemed, but now they're brought into saving grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And so Jesus now makes a transition, verse number 2. And the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now he begins to speak to the multitude, but it's different. Verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables. They're kind of disguised. Saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came, and what's that word? Devoured, underlined, devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were, what's that word? Scorched, underline that. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and did what, class? Choked, devoured, scorched, choked. Verse number 8. But the other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now, when you get to verse number 9, Jesus makes a powerful statement. Listen to the statement. Who hath ears to hear, let him do what, class? Hear. All right. So Jesus comes out of the house. They have rejected him. They're still, as a nation, there's a multitude here. He gets into the boat and he tells a parable. Hadn't told a parable before. He had used the birds of the sky. He had used the lily of the valley. He had used certain things that were able to make sense. And he could take truth and combine it with truth and illustrations. But here he has told a story that measures truth. It's one that's it's not even explained in the moment. He just speaks it and everybody's like, what's he talking about? Matter of fact, look at verse number 10. The disciples ask him this question. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest unto them in parables? Verse number 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto, what's that word? You. Every word in this Bible is important. Circle, underline that word you. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This is what he is put in parable in chapter 13. The disciples were able to know the mysteries. Look at verse number 11. But to them, you should circle them. So you have you circled in verse 11. You have them circled in verse 11. It is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now, what Jesus has done, the disciples said, now, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Why did you tell a parable? And Jesus says, I told the parable because you are going to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But they are not. The they is the nation of Israel. Now, In the next couple of verses, I want you to concentrate on the pronouns of these verses, because there's going to be a good amen when I get down here and say this one question. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. Therefore, Jesus says, because you should know and they won't, speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them, speaking of the nation, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and ye shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have what class? Close. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, speaking to the disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now look this way. Setting is the nation has rejected him. Jesus is moving to the Gentiles. The telling of the parable is of tremendous importance, because it identifies or measures Israel where they are, and it also lets us know where the age is that you and I are living in. And Jesus said, Isaiah said about the nation, they would shut their ears and they would shut their eyes. They would be blind and they would be deaf when it came to the truth. Now, if you look at verse number 15, I'll show you what controlled their ears and their eyes. Look at verse number 15. For this people's what class? Heart. So they had a heart that was a stony heart. They had a heart that they had waxed gross. They had a heart that was so rejectful of Christ that because their heart was in that position, they stopped their ears and they blinded their own eyes so that they could not hear or understand, and they would not believe the truth. Isaiah had prophesied that that would happen. So Jesus came faithfully to offer the kingdom. They had an unbelieving heart and they said, no, thank you. So what happened to the kingdom of God? Did it stop? No. The kingdom of God work is still going on, but now God is working to bring about righteousness and salvation of souls and the gospel through the church. But he tells this little parable about how it's going to happen. Now, let's remember something. When he sent out the first 12, you remember where he told them to go, class? He told them they could only go to the house of who? Israel. Remember, he said, don't go to Samaria. Don't go over there to the Gentiles. Go to the house of Samaria. Preach the kingdom of God. And they did that. But now, in the transition, as Jesus talks to them about parables, he gives them an illustration of a man sowing seeds. And there's three things in this parable that identify every one of us in this room. Every man and every woman is found in this parable. You are about to be exposed in your own heart and in your own mind as to where you are in this parable. You fit somewhere in this parable. Red, yellow, black, or white. Citizen, non-citizen. Rich, poor. Male, female. Should we go skinny or... No, let's not do that. You fit right here. And so Jesus in verse number 18 interprets the parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word in Anon or quickly with joy received it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, in the cares of this world, in the deceitfulness of riches, choked the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the, say it class, good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, three things. The sower, the seed, and the soil. Not much is said about the sower and the seed. Matter of fact, you have to go to verse number 37, which is the next parable, to find out who the sower is. In verse number 37, the Bible says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the, say those three words, Son of Man. So in the parable, the Son of Man is who? Jesus. And Jesus is sowing the seed. Now, this was seed sown in the kingdom of God. Who sows the seed today? We do. Don't you remember what the Apostle Paul said? Some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. It's the church's responsibility to sow today. The seed is found, according to Mark chapter 4 and also verse number 19 of Matthew 13, the seed is the word of God. The sower is Jesus. The seed is the word of God. Okay? Now, not a whole lot is said about that, but you and I understand seeds. Inside a seed, there's a genetic code. When a seed is planted, and the seed is watered, and the seed is in proper soil, the seed is able to spring, it dies, and it springs forth life. And the genetic code of that seed is seen in the fruit that it bears. And by the way, the word of God is a seed, and it bears the fruit of eternal life. Amen. And so the sower is Christ. The seed is the word of God. Now, so you know that Jesus has transitioned his thoughts, go to verse number 38. The field is the what? World. Now prior, before the nation rejected him, the field was just the nation of Israel at that time. But there's been a rejection. Now, the field is the world. And so Jesus said, I came to offer you the kingdom and you rejected it. Now I'm going to offer the kingdom to the world. And I'm going to use the church to sow that. And so salvation is available there. But now it's no longer just within the bounds of Israel. Now the word of God is to be planted and thrown and sown in the whole world. Then there's a third part. And Jesus says, the church will be faithful to sow. The word of God is the genetic seed. It will bring forth life. Now, it's all about the soil. Now, the soil of Matthew 13 and the soil of the parable of the sower speaks about the hearts of everybody in this room. It speaks about the willingness of our lives. It's talking about our receptivity in this age to the Word of God. And he gives four comparisons. He says one of them is a wayside soil. One of them is a stony soil. One of them is a thorny soil, and one of them is a good soil. When I get a picture of a good soil, I get a picture of Okeechobee and Clewiston and those sod farms up there. Have you ever driven by and seen those green fields of sod up there and how beautiful they are? I drove by this past week and it wasn't green sod that was there. It was nothing but rich black dirt. And that black dirt was so rich and so beautiful. If you'd have dropped a seed in there, no wonder things grow. There's such a beautiful, good ground underneath that seed. Jesus is saying to the culture and to the age that the kingdom of God is hidden, but the sower is sowing the seed, and there's a response to that seed. Now, which soil of heart are you? As a preacher, I'm very familiar with all three soils. Look at verse number 19. The one says there's the wayside soil. This wayside is the soil that's been packed down. This is a common walking path. This is that soft, mucky ground that because of the sun and because of the traffic has been just pancakes hard. And you could now, it's impenetrable. And Jesus said that there is a heart out there and a mindset out there that as the word of God is sown in your life, it falls on your soil and it's a wayside soil. It's impenetrable. I'll give you a description of what that impenetrableness is here. It carries with it a mental thought process that says, I don't need that. I don't want it. I don't believe it. Get that Jesus junk away from me. I'm not going to submit one thing to that. It says that I have my own way, my own religion, my own philosophy. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Has a hard heart. And the ground is so hard. It's people that sit in church and the gospel goes in one ear and out the other. It's people that get up and think, well, no, that wasn't for me. And no matter what he says, I'm not bound. I'm sitting in that pew and I'm doing nothing. Here's how the Bible describes you. You're like a hard soil. Impenetrable. But in God's mercy, he has allowed the seeds of the gospel to fall in your life. And they're sitting on top of your life. And they're just there. And you won't let them penetrate your heart. And you think yourself so strong and so independent. But what you don't understand is that all men are sinners and all men deserve to go to hell. And what you don't understand is Jesus said, this is what your life is like. They sit there in that pew and they just, I don't know if I can do this or not, ouch. They just dangle their legs and you're sitting in that pew. And if you could see underneath that pew, there's a devil's hell. If you could open up your nose, you could smell it. If you could open your ear, you could hear them scream. If you could open your eyes, you could see them down there. And we sit in the hardness of our life and they don't let the gospel penetrate. But what you don't know is all around you are what the Bible calls devils and demons, and they're like birds. And out of God's grace, he's let the gospel drop there. And you sit there in your hardest and that bird comes in and gets that seed. And you sit there and another bird comes in and he snatches the seed from you and snatches and gets it because you're not letting it get in your heart. And there's a devilish and demonic circle going around, and you're nothing but a prey. But to Jesus Christ, every man is precious. And in your hardness, you're being destroyed because you don't let the gospel penetrate into your heart. And Jesus said, in the day and the culture we live in, there's a wayside to the reception of the soil, of the seed. He goes on in verse number 20. He gives a description of another one. He says there's a stony soil. The stony place is the shallowness. There's dirt enough for the seed to germinate as far as to come up, but there's a rocky shelf under there. And the problem with this one is the root can't get in there. And oh man, do I know these people. This is the mentality of these people. They are emotional people. When they hear the gospel and they hear a service, they're stirred, they're enthusiastic, they're overjoyed. They make this immediate profession of faith, and they're just so emotional about everything. Nobody gets saved out of emotion. Problem is, For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the root that digs down into the person of Christ and anchors in his atonement. But we've got people in our culture today, oh, they hear the gospel and they just jump up and they praise and they're waving their hand and they're all emotional. But look what he said in verse number 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so it's not long after that as the pressure of the gospel comes into their life, and just because it was some emotional decision, they get offended. Listen, we get the phrase, their feelings have been hurt. And so Jesus says, as we're sowing the gospel, sometimes it lands in a person's life, and immediately it springs forward. There's some reception there, but when trial and persecution comes, they get offended. And so they go away. Well, Pastor, at least they were saved. No, they weren't. And no, they're not. Nobody that's ever been saved will ever be scorched. Ooh, I didn't get a good one on that one. Let's try it again. Nobody who's ever been saved will ever be scorched. Amen. So what happened? Their profession was all emotion. Wow. Then he says, look if you would at verse number 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. If you were to go to the book of Mark, you would find that there's a third one there that talks about the lust. Now, let's be real clear about something. This is not speaking against riches or money or cares. Nobody goes to hell because they're rich. Nobody goes because they're poor. Pastor, God evidently wanted me to be poor. I don't know about that. God wanted me to be rich. I don't know about that. The Bible, Jesus told a story about a rich man who went to hell, but he didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ. That's the only reason a person goes to hell. But this soil in this heart is non-repentive. And what it is they want to go to heaven, they want to be a Christian, but they also want the cares of the world, and they also want the lust of their flesh, and they also are chasing the riches of this world, and there's never been that repentance, that change of mind. And so as they want the Lord, but yet they haven't repented, it doesn't take long for the sinfulness, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness, and the lust to come into their lives and begin to choke the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now they profess to be a Christian, but if you look at the affairs of their lives and you look at the way that they worship them, things, there's no evidence that they ever were. These people are not saved. The gospel was choked in their life. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. The evidence of that is the last phrase, and he becometh what? Unfruitful. So Jesus says, the heart of the culture in the day we live in is a hard heart, an emotional heart, or a non-repentive heart. And the effects of that is there will be a devouring, a scorching, and a choking. The evidence of those three hearts is that there's no fruit in our life. Now let me tell you something. If you are saved, you will have fruit in your life. Look what he said in verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it or believeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And really, that's a sad statement to some degree. And Jesus says, now, when the gospel falls into a heart that is prepared and believes and receives it, the genetic code of the gospel brings forth life. And it gives you eternal life, but it also brings forth life on the earth. Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And once the life blooms, then fruit begins to develop. And that's how you know you are a believer. I got news for you, and I think you understand this statement. We have more professing Christians than we have possessing Christians in our churches today. And because we are looking at emotionalism and we are looking at some kind of springing forth, but really and truthfully, there's very little fruit bearing in our life. I'm glad that Jesus Christ changes us. Amen? And so here's Jesus' description. He says, now, in my parable about the mystery of the kingdom of God, from the rejection to the return, from this period of time, the sower will be sowing the seed, and now, depending on the soil receiving the seed, depends upon the springing of life. If you're here today, and your ground is wayside, or you're here today and you have stony heart, which is emotional, or you're here today and you have a heart that is just filled with other things that's choking out the real seed, You need that ground to be broken up humbly and to present yourself available for the salvation of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God's merciful? Some of you in here were hard-hearted. I got saved when I was a kid. Some of you, I heard Brother Callahan tell his testimony. He used to sit over there and say, if I go in that church, the place will fall down. Well, I love Brother Callahan, and I would eat dirt for him. But that was a pious, prideful, stupid statement. And that position that he took was such against God that if God would have struck him and killed him, God would have been just. But God was merciful to that man and began to work in his life and to prepare his life. And one day that man received the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God has done with a lot of our lives. Amen. Some of us were emotional. But we realized that we truly didn't have the root of faith, and God was patient with us. Some of us, we thought we could have Christ in the world. We thought we could have this in the lust of our flesh, and we were trying to marry both. But God was merciful and patient and explained to me that it's by Him and Him alone. So I want to ask you a question. How did your heart receive the seed of God's word? The only evidence to that is, what about your life has been conformed to the image of Christ? Where is the fruit of God? Second point. Church, this passage teaches us that we better be faithful to sow the word of God. We better be sowing it everywhere and anywhere. Hey, do you know Jesus? Give him a track. A word for God. Inviting people to church. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. Praise God, somebody sowed it in your life. That's our job. Jesus has made a change now. And He's directing our culture in our present age. I beg you to know Him as your Savior. Shall we pray?